Well, if you're here this morning, you'd know that tonight we're going to just finish off looking at a little bit of Jehoshaphat and his family, although it's a lot more expanded than that. But if you can cast your mind back to before my holidays and we looked at Jehoshaphat, we saw how he was certainly a man who loved God and wanted his people to love God as well. And he was a wonderful, wonderful king. And we can praise the Lord for the love that he had for the Lord. Yet we also saw that he had one fatal flaw, and that is who he chose to associate with. And he chose to associate with Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom. And then after that also, Ahab's son Jehoram. And if you can remember, this had a devastating effect, not so much on Jehoshaphat himself, but on his children. Because once he died, his eldest son Jehoram became king, and he thought it would be a great idea to get rid of anyone of his brothers, and so he had all his brothers put to death, which was, I think, around about 38. And so that was a massive outcome, a very bad outcome, because Jehoshaphat did what he did. And Jehoram slew his brothers, and he walked in the ways of Ahab with the northern kingdom instead of his fathers. And we learnt that Jehoram, slew all his brothers. He worshipped Baal, and the Lord said that he did that which was evil in his sight. Now the Lord chastened him for this. Not going to read the verses, but we're told that he smote him in his belly. And so it doesn't elaborate on that, but he had crook guts for years, basically, if you're talking about it as an Australian. And if you have crook guts, you know how awful that can be. Well, he smote him in the stomach for years. That was just the beginning of God's judgment upon him. We're told that God sent the Philistines and the Arabians, it said, and they came, took all his wives away. They killed all of his children except one, the youngest, I think it was, and took all the riches out of the palace. And so the Lord smote him severely. It was not a wise thing to forsake God and walk in the ways of Ahab and follow after Baal. Now, after he died, Jehoram, he had a son, Ahaziah, I think you say it. And you would think that this one son, the only one that was spared from the Arabians, would learn his lesson and think, well, I'm not going to do what Dad did, right? I'm going to follow in the ways of the Lord and enjoy his blessings. Yet, sadly, he didn't. And we see that the association with Jehoshaphat that he had with Ahab and then Ahab's son Jehoram not only affected his son but also his grandson. And so that mistake that Jehoshaphat made just kept on going. We're told that Ahaziah reigned just 1 year, and he associated himself with Ahab's son, just like his father did and just like his grandfather. And we learn that on a visit to this evil king of Israel, Ahaziah, the grandson of Jehoshaphat, found out the hard way that it was not a good idea to associate with godless people, and it cost him his life. And tonight we're going to see how he pops up in the life of really Jehu, who God used to deal with the northern kingdom. And so we're having two stories come together this evening. We're actually going to jump and look at the northern kingdom and how God deals with Ahab and his family through this man Jehu. And we're going to see how Ahaziah, the grandson of Jehoshaphat, pops up in that process as well. And so having said that, let's pray, and then we'll see what God's word has for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the night. And Lord, we just simply ask that you will bless us. for coming out tonight. It's cold. It would have been easy to stay home. But Lord, I thank you for those that are here tonight. And I pray that, Lord, your Spirit will work in and amongst us. And Lord, show us what we need to know and learn this evening through these people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to turn over to 2 Kings. That's where we're going to eventually end up. Second Kings chapter 9. In 2 Kings, we read about a man who became king of Israel, whose name was Jehu. And Jehu was used by God in a very unique way. You know, each generation, God seemed to raise up someone who was just right for the circumstances that were needed at that time. Sometimes he raised up a person who would lead the people in the ways of righteousness, because that's what Israel needed. Sometimes he raised up someone to encourage people to serve the Lord, like Nehemiah and other people like that, because that's what was needed. Other times, he raised up a champion because Israel needed protection from the enemy, and we know of many who were used in that regard. Yet sometimes, he needed someone to chastise his own people. His own people. And at this time, Israel was in very deep sin, and they were in need of some great judgment. The reason for that, this is predominantly looking at the northern kingdom, it came about because of Ahab and Jezebel, and how they had defied the Lord for years. They had worshipped Baal instead of Jehovah. They dealt with witchcraft. They took pleasure in slaying the prophets of Jehovah, and so they were wicked to the core. And Ahab, once he died and his son began to reign, with his mother by his side, so he had that lovely motherly influence of Jezebel, all right, as he began to reign, well then he continued the rage against Jehovah. And now it's time to judge the house of Ahab for his sin. As I said, Ahab was dead, but Jezebel and Ahab's children were still very much alive. And God had said that he was going to destroy all the house of Israel because of the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel. And he chose this unique man, Jehu, to do this job. Now, I might add, it's certainly not very nice reading, all right? And what we need to understand is, as we look at this, when God punishes sin, it is never pleasant. Don't think for a moment that when God punishes, it's going to be a pleasant thing. God needed to judge the nations that were in the promised land, and he used his people to go in and take over the land to do so. And when you read the stories of conquering Canaan, it was a bloodshed, all right? It was a horrific thing for those people that were under the judgment of God. There were times when God's people suffered the same thing, as we're going to see here. But it should be a reminder to us that when God judges, it's never nice, particularly when God judges with all of his wrath. And we know that will be when he judges sinful mankind in hell. This should be just a little glimpse of how terrible hell will be for those who have to suffer the onslaught of God's judgment. What Jehu did, I would say, looks more like a Sunday school picnic to what people in hell are going to be having to suffer. And so this evening, what we do have is only 2 points. We have the commandment and we have the killings. Right? Pretty basic. Commandment and killings. And we see the commandment that Jehu received in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verses 1 to 7. And I'll read that first of all. It says there, verse 1 of chapter 9, "And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, Gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him in him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not." And so the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains, plural, of the host were sitting. And he said, "I have an errand to thee, O captain." And Jehu said, "Unto which of all of us?" And he said, "To thee, O captain." And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and he said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel." And so Elisha, no doubt, received a word from the Lord to anoint Jehu. And so Elisha got one of the young prophets and told him what to say and told him to go and anoint Jehu as king of Israel. And so he obeyed and he did what he was told. And we see there from verse 5 that Jehu was a captain of the army of Israel. So he was serving Jehoram at this time. He was one of the key leaders, one of the captains of the army. And we read in verse 7 that he was told, "Thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master." So he's going to turn on his very master, the one that told him what to do, the one that he had obeyed, I suspect, very faithfully, and the one who had controlled him, and he was told to destroy every bit of evidence of him. And we read why God wanted him to do this in the last part of verse 7, as it says, "That I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel." And so the house of Ahab was going to suffer for what Ahab and Jezebel did to God's servants. But not just Ahab, who was already dead at this stage, not just Jezebel, but their children as well. You know, that should scare you if you're a parent, straight away. You know, often it's the way children suffer in some way because of the sins of their parents. It often happens. And the children of Ahab and Jezebel were about to find that out. And that's why as parents, it is so important that you are careful with the associations that you have, that the things that you tolerate in your life and in your home and the decisions that you make, because they will most of the time affect your children. And if they are bad decisions, they're going to affect your children in a bad way. And as we see here in the life of Jehoshaphat, it can even affect your grandchildren. It can start a spiral of bad, terrible things. And this was about to happen to Ahab's house. And as we read on in this story, we discover that Jehu certainly didn't procrastinate. You could easily think that he was just waiting for an opportunity to do this. Like he didn't need any convincing. Like, "You sure I should go against the king? You know, he's the anointed one of God. You know, oh, I don't know about all this." He doesn't need any convincing. And I think when you read the story closely of Jehu, this was something that he was pining to do, it seems, because he went to work straight away, which leads us to our second point, which is the killing. And so we're into our last point already, if you're struggling to stay awake, all right? It says, now the only way to describe this is the killings, because there are four main events that we're told about. There is the time when Jehu kills King Jehoram, Ahab's son. Then the time when he kills Jezebel, Ahab's wife. The time when he kills the rest of Ahab's sons. And the time he kills all the prophets of Baal and anyone else that might have sort of got in the way as well. So there's a lot of death. And I don't plan to go through this killing by killing, all right, person by person. That's not really what we want to be highlighting here. But what I want you to notice is how Ahaziah, the grandson of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, pops up in this story. Because Ahaziah had rejected the Lord. He'd only been king a year, all right? And in that year, he chose to follow the ways of Ahab and Ahab's son and serve Baal. He rejected Jehovah. And he made friends with the king of Israel and he made them his ally. And because the king of Israel had been injured, we're told that he decided to go visit him. And so he hears how the king, Jehoram, he had gone into battle, I think, against Syria. He had been wounded, yet he didn't die, and he was tucked away in a particular spot recovering. And Ahaziah, the grandson of Jehoshaphat, thought, I'll be a nice friend, and I'll go visit him and see how he's going. And while he's there, guess who pops up? Jehu, all right? Of all the days, all right? Of all the time you want to visit this guy, Jehu arrives. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 9, we read there in verse 16. So Jehu rode in a chariot, so he was on his way to go get the king of Israel, and went to Jezreel, for Jehoram lay there. And Ahaziah, the king of Judah, was come down to see Jehoram. All right, he's just being a good friend, coming to see how his buddy, the king of the north, is. And then we read in verse 21, and Jehoram said, make ready. So they saw Jehu coming, riding furiously, if we were to read those verses. But they said, make ready. His chariot was made ready. And Jehoram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite, which I think is interesting. Naboth's vineyard area. And it came to pass when Jehoram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? So he says, have you come in peace? Is everything okay between us? And he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. Now that doesn't sound good, does it? And Jehoram cottoned on very quickly, turned his hand and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms. And the arrow went out his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. And so there we go. The first death, the death of the king. Jehu kills the king of Israel straight away after he gets that commandment. But Ahaziah is there with that lovely association. And we read what goes on in verse 27. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulchre with his fathers in the city. And in the 11th year of Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. And so, in one day, Azariah, the king of Judah, and Jehoram, the king of Israel, are slain by Jehu. If you sort of read on in the story, he probably overplayed his hand. He did go further than what he was meant to be going. I don't know if he was really meant to be killing. I take that back, because we know that this was of the Lord. He probably did other things that were wrong. But when you read this little story, sick king, the other thing, a king goes up, has time, ends up getting killed, you would think, well, a natural man would think that is a lot of bad luck, all right? If you're going to talk at it in human thoughts. You know, that was, what a day to visit Jehoram. Azariah had to choose that day. He was in the wrong spot at the wrong time for that to happen. But as we see, and that's why I had to correct myself, I realized Jehu did exactly what God wanted. Because we know from God's word that he holds the heart of the king and every human being in his hand, and he can take it away whenever he wants their life. And we know that this was God's appointment for Azariah. Now, I say that because I want you to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. In 2 Chronicles chapter 22, we read in the last part of verse 6. It says, "And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, at Jezreel, because he was sick." All right, that's what we've just looked at. "And the destruction of Ahaziah was of God by coming to Jehoram." And so this destruction, this death, was of God. God had planned this. "For when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it came to pass that when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab, and found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah that ministered to Ahaziah, he slew them." And so we see here, if you read that closely, you notice that it wasn't just Ahaziah that died, but it was his sons and his nephews as well. There was a lot of slaughtering going on here on this day. But the Lord had that king's heart in his hand, and he turned it how he desired, and God's hand of judgment came swiftly upon the king of Judah, Ahaziah. For 1 year he had an opportunity to show God that he was going to be different to his father, that he was going to be more like his grandfather and follow in the ways of God, yet he chose to follow in the ways of Ahab and follow Baal, and because of that, God just wiped him out straight away. If he had turned to the Lord and chosen the things of God and followed humbly in the ways of the Lord, I have no doubt it would have been a very different story to what we have here, but he chose to go and associate with the wrong people. What does God say about this sort of thing? God says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners." You're blessed when you don't stand with the sinners, he says. You know, in Proverbs 13:20, God says, "He that walketh with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." That's what God says. And that's exactly what happened to Ahaziah. And how many people do you know who have had godly parents, yet they have rejected the ways of their parents, and they have followed fools, associated with the wicked, and their association with godless friends have taken to places where they should never have gone. They have participated in things they should never have got involved with, and for one reason or another, tragedy strikes. Their life is ruined in some way. Terrible things happen through an accident or a disease or maybe some accusations, whatever it may be, but bad things happen. That's why God says, He that walketh with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And when you see that happen in the lives of people, I wouldn't be one to just go up and tell them they're being judged by God, but I certainly do think inwardly, I wonder if that's God in that. Because God has made a promise that be not deceived, he will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we know for sure it was God's hand at work with Ahaziah. He made a poor decision, and it cost him his life. And so that ongoing effect of that silly decision that King Jehoshaphat made was still causing havoc. But the story of Jehu isn't over. He's only just killed the king of Israel. We know that the next on his list was Jezebel. And if you've been at church long enough, you know the story. It's a pretty gory one. He chases her and then she hides in a tower, and he calls the eunuchs that are meant to be protecting her. If you want to live, throw her out the window. And they probably thought, we've been wanting to do this for a long time. And so they threw her out the window and they trampled her under the foot of the horses, and then they went away and came back and dogs had eaten all of her. So she didn't even get a burial. Let me read Romans 12:19 to you in light of that. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Jezebel killed a lot of people, innocent people, a lot of prophets, a lot of followers of Jehovah. Think of those prophets. I'm sure they had mothers and fathers. I suspect they had brothers and sisters. They may have had children. How do you think the relatives of the prophets would have felt when they had seen what Jezebel had done to their sibling or son or whatever? I'm sure vengeance was on their mind. Yet if they had chosen to take vengeance in their timing and in their way, I believe they would have had to suffer some sort of rebuke of God as well. Yet we see, for one reason or another, they left the vengeance to God. And God did deal with this unrepented evil woman severely. Isn't it true that sometimes when you get hurt by someone, and maybe it's an unsaved person, people are treating you terribly, and you think, I would like to take vengeance because I'm afraid God might take it too easy on them. And so you think, I'll do it, a little bit like Jonah. Ah, God, if I go to the Assyrians and I preach and they repent, you're going to have mercy on them and you're not going to destroy them. I think they need to be destroyed. You know, we have that attitude. But we mustn't think that God will not deal with unrepentant sin in the lives of others in the appropriate way at the right time. We need to trust God for that. That's his responsibility. In fact, what we should be praying for anyone that has hurt us and causing us grief is pray for their repentance. Pray that they will see that they are a sinner in the sight of God and call out to God for cleansing, and they repent of their sin and they receive forgiveness and mercy of God, and they don't have to be punished, because that's exactly what each one of us have received, all right? So we should be praying that others enjoy the same mercy of God when they repent as we have. That's us. That's what we should be doing. Now, if they choose not to, well, then we say, well, God, that's up to you. It's your timing, your punishment, as you see fit. And we see here in the story of Jezebel, she certainly got what she deserved. Now, next on the list was the sons of Ahab. And they were in Samaria. And so, just to tell you the story, basically, until we read a few verses, Jehu went to Samaria. They must have been all in this city being looked after by the elders. And he wrote a letter. And so they had letters back then. And he wrote a letter to those looking after them and said, you pick out the one that you think will be the best king. Send him out here to fight against me. And we'll see who's going to be king of Israel. Now that seemed like a pretty fair plan. But the elders wrote back and said, look, we are afraid. We want to be on your side, Jehu. So you just tell us what you want. We'll do what you want. All right? We're flipping sides. And so Jehu wrote another letter. And he said, well, if you want to serve me, then I want you to prove it. And I want you to provide the heads of all the sons of Ahab to me at the city gates. Now, you'd think this is ISIS. This is ISIS stuff. All right? You can see why. Over in those countries, this is just, nothing's changed, has it? But if you turn to 2 Kings chapter 10, we see the end result of that. In 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 7, it says, and it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that's the elders, that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jezreel. And there came a messenger and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. But who slew all of these? Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. So Jehu slew all the remnant of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his king's folk, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. So he got the sons of Ahab, he got his king's folk, he got the priests, and if we really wanted to go on in the story, there's that story of how he's going to be a great Baal worshipper, and he gets all them as well, right? That's a monstrous clean out. Jehu utterly destroyed Ahab as he was commanded. And if I was going to try and take a simple application from this, all right, a simple one, that might relate to us today, all right, because be assured God doesn't call us to do any of this sort of stuff now, all right, Jesus has made that really clear. This was of a time for the Israelites. But what we see in the life of Jehu was he was under a certain master, an evil master. And then God called him out from there and he said, I want you to destroy every evidence of your master. And he did that exact thing. And in a similar way, when we are unsaved, we have a master which is an evil master. Satan and sin and all that goes around it. And when we are saved, we are called out from under that power and control. And God has a similar commandment to us. In Ephesians 4:22, it says, put off the former life of the old man, which is corrupt, and put on the new man. There is a putting off. But then there are other things that he says, mortify, that is, put to death the things of the flesh, the old way of life, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, covetousness, and so on. We are to put off the old master and put on the new. And I wonder in this very strange way to compare, are you like Jehu? You're going to go to work and get rid of every evidence of your old master. Or do you just let some things live? do you have some old friends that keep dragging you down, but I'll just let them live. That's okay. Do you have some old habits, remnants of the old master? I'll let them live as well. Do you have some idols from your past? I'll let them live as well. Or are you like Jehu? I'm going to destroy everything and anything. Well, we see from Jehoshaphat, if we have a look at him, the disaster from wrong associations and letting things live. He let something live. He associated, affected his son, brought about his demise, affected his grandson, and brought about his demise as well. And so let's learn from these two men, Jehoshaphat and his sons, and also from Jehu as well, and be earnest and brave in mortifying those things that God challenges us about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I know that I stand guilty knowing that too often we think we can let things live when they ought not. And Lord, I pray that as your Spirit convicts, that we would submit to what you have us to say. If it is to clean out some things, destroy some things, remove some things out of our life, Lord, I pray that we would do that earnestly and faithfully as this man Jehu did. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.